I want to say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning, bring you greetings here this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome the visitors who are here with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. It's good to be together again. Appreciated the service so far and the songs we sang and the scripture reading that Brother Jamie had there. And, you know, I think we could say amen and go home and we would all feel blessed and say that scripture that Brother Jamie read there in Psalm 34 is one of my favorites. I'm not sure where I found it, but years ago, it's kind of like phone calls to the Lord or something it's called, and it has different verses for different things you're facing, and this is one of them on there. And I think it has to do with fears. I forget what it says if you're facing to read this. But it's just a lot of good truths in there of seeking the Lord when we're troubled and realizing that He will hear us and deliver us. And maybe not in the way we think at times, but He does hear and answer our prayers. But good to have each one of you here. And before I forget it, it was mentioned about MEW. Lois and I won't be with you next Sunday morning. Lord willing, we'll be on our way back from Kansas, but we're looking forward to a good week. We always enjoy going to MEW. This one's a little farther than some, so we're not, we have to fly this time. I like it when it's a little closer home, but it's okay too. So, and I'm not sure about going to Kansas in the middle of January, but I guess that's where it's at, so we'll enjoy that part too. But anyway, it is a privilege and a blessing to be here with you all this morning for a message. We'll be looking at the next section in our church covenant. We've been going through that some and kind of got away from that with the Christmas season and Thanksgiving and other things. But the next one, and there might be two parts to this one because there's two different sections in our covenant for it, but it talks about marriage. I'll read the one we'll be looking at this morning. It says, I believe that marriage, Christian and non-Christian, is a permanent and sacred bond terminated only by death. All sexual relationships beyond this are sin. I believe marriage problems must be reconciled with guidance from the Holy Spirit and Scripture. A state of adultery exists in all cases when remarriage occurs while a former marriage partner is living. And then the BMA position and policy statement would make a statement like this. The Bible is clear on the permanence of the marriage bond between one man and one woman. Therefore, initiating divorce or remarrying after divorce while a former spouse is still living is considered to be outside the will of God and thus unacceptable. We can say this morning, I believe, that marriage is under attack in our society around us. You know, if you think of where marriage had been, say, 50 years ago to where it is today, it is treated very lightly. I remember Brother Ernie sharing, and he's dead and gone now, but I'm not sure. I didn't think about how old he would be, but he'd probably be 80 or close to it by now if he was still living, in his upper 70s at least. But he said whenever he was a teenager, they had a neighbor man that had got divorced, and that was just like a disgrace. He was almost like an outcast in the community. So that's probably 60 years, give or take a little bit. And as I thought about that and thinking about where we are at today and how lightly it is treated, and, you know, thinking of that in the broad perspective of time, you know, how the world has been around approximately 6,000 years and 2,000, it's again just approximate 2,000 years since Christ. And it's only been in the last 50 years that this has taken place to the extent that it is, and where we are at today, and what the church is facing today beyond thinking of same-sex relationships, that type of thing. It's just horrendous thinking of what the will of God is in comparison to where society, and sad to say, is creeping into churches around us today. But God don't call us to place judgment on others. God does call us to be obedient to the word of God and to stand for what is right and live our lives accordingly. So this morning we want to look at a little bit of the institution of marriage. We know that God instituted it. We know that God designed it. And we know that God planned it. And I don't think God would have planned something that wouldn't work. I'm convinced of that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But it's up to us to surrender ourselves to His will and to His leading and His ways to make it work. Title of the message this morning is Making Marriage Work. Thought of that as I was putting that together, and the thought came to mind, can you put the words marriage and work in the same sentence or the same title? And I believe for those of us that have been married for any length of time could say it does take effort and it does take work to have a good and godly and happy marriage. We live in a society around us that takes marriage commitment too lightly. When they get in the heat of the things, they forget the phrase that they made in their vows, "Till death do us part." Somebody said it like this: there's three stages of marriage in people's minds today. First is the ideal, the second is the ordeal, and the third one is a new deal. They get in, they think they have the ideal, they get married, and they get into the middle of an ordeal, and then they're looking for a new deal. They want something different, instead of realizing they need to commit and surrender themselves. You know, as we as Christians understand the connection that God places, and we'll be looking at that just a little bit here in our message this morning, but as we as Christians recognize the threefold union of man and wife and God in the middle of it and holding that together, and you know, if you take that thought, you can understand just a little bit why there would be marriage struggles outside of the church or outside of the Christian circles. But when they start coming into the church, it begins to question and begin to wonder, why in the world is the church facing that, or why would we see that happening in the church? A couple things, questions to think about, maybe just a little bit. But one would be, how can we keep our marriage strong and alive and vibrant? You know, thinking again of that thought that God wanted to design something for us to have a terrible and awful life from. God designed it because he knew we needed partners. He knew we needed helpmeets as husband and wife. He knew we needed somebody to be connected with. You know, thinking a little bit about keeping our marriages strong and alive and vibrant, I had to think a little bit about using proper roles and proper responsibilities. I'm not going to ask you for a raise of hands, but how many of you have ever seen or used a felt tip pen? Or an old pen, an old inkwell pen? If you had an old inkwell pen, if you have, you know that they're very delicate and you can't just take them and scrape them down across the paper and expect them to work again. Or you can't take it and use it for a screwdriver or a punch. Not only will it not accomplish what you're trying to do with it, but it will ruin the pen. And I believe that's the same in our purpose and responsibilities in marriage as we look at the institution of marriage. When we try to do things outside of our role, outside of our responsibilities as men and women, husband and wives in a relationship, it not only will affect the purpose that we were created for, but it will ruin the bond that we have in the marriage. Quote that I'd seen when studying, it said, "You cannot make the proper use of anything until you understand what it was made for." Think about that for a moment. Not sure what's going on with my voice here, but I might not be talking until I'm done. Anyway, so it is with marriage. You have to understand why that God instituted marriage and continue to follow the directions in the manual, which is the Word of God. What is our goal and desire this morning for our marriage relationships? Seeing this when I was studying, I really thought about it and I really liked it. And the more I read it, the more I believe this is pretty much the foundational truth of a marriage. It says a strong marriage is not just built on the commitment of the two people have for each other. A strong marriage is built on the commitment that the husband and wife individually have to God. Think about that just a moment. I'll read that again. A strong marriage is not just built on the commitment two people have to each other. A strong marriage is built on the commitment that the husband and wife each have personally with God. It's only when we have a good personal relationship with God that we can understand and fulfill our roles and responsibilities in marriage as God intended. All of us know that we have a manual for our vehicle, each of us that have a car or truck, but we very seldom pull them out, especially once you understand the vehicle and know how they work. Maybe when you get a new one, like when we first got our minivan that we have now, most of them are pretty self-explanatory, but we couldn't figure out for the life of us how to change the time on the clock on the stereo. We had to get the manual out to look at it. But all of our vehicles have a manual instruction book. They're pretty self-explanatory. Most of us don't take much to you pretty much know that just by observing growing up. But our marriages, what I'm trying to get at here, our marriages should be built in the foundation of God's Word. And when things don't work, we need to go back to the Word of God. Or when I say things don't work, when we're maybe having troubles, we need to go back to the Word of God and understand what the foundation is for marriage. This morning for a text, if you will, actually there's one more illustration here I wanted to read yet. If we understand that God instituted marriage and follow His guidelines, we can and will make it work. It says, since God designed marriage, it is best for us to go to the Bible to see how it is supposed to work. A successful marriage is one where two people are willing to conform to God's design. So yeah, if you will turn with me at this time, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I want to focus mainly on verse 24. There's three parts to the message here, but first of all, before we maybe go into that, we want to look just briefly at 21 to 23. We know the history here, or most of us I'm sure do, that God created the earth, He created the animals, He created Adam, He told Adam he had dominion. Over to take care of the cattle, over the fish, over the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, I think it says. But then he realized that Adam needed somebody to help him. He needed that Adam really needed a helpmeet, one of his own kind. So here's what we see in verse 21 to 23, where God created Eve, the woman, his wife, to help or to be his helpmeet. So we want to look at, as I said, three different parts, but I believe the three different parts we're going to be looking at is three different fundamental priorities in which God designed marriage to operate according to His plan. Part one we want to look at is leaving. We see that there in the first part of 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Excuse me. So when we think of that leaving, I don't think we know that the rest of what Scripture teaches us, that we're to literally abandon our parents and not ever have anything to do with them, because the Bible tells us we're to honor our father and mother. But I believe it's more that we're to, as we remind us as we establish our own homes, that we need to let go of our dependency on our moms and dads. You're coming from two different homes where there was two different, can I say, ways of doing things. No home is done exactly the same as far as the way you have your schedules, the way you teach your children, the way you just the things throughout the day. So you're to leave that behind and come together and start your own home, your own relationship, your own set way of doing things in life. I was thinking about that the other day as I was studying. You know, Lois and I have been married 25 years now, and it just becomes a way of life after you've been together for a long time, and you think back to the way things were when you were in your, well, before I was married in my own home, and there's some things that are similar, there's some things that are same, but there's a lot of things that are completely different as you build your own relationship, as you sever that part of your relationship with your mom and dad. Your emotional and physical dependency that you had on your parents, you need to leave that. Not saying you can't go back to them for support or advice, but you need to, if the first thing when troubles come up in a relationship, if the wife goes running to her parents and starts complaining, and what are we supposed to do here? The husband goes to his dad or mom and starts railing, and what can I do here? You're going to have trouble from day one. I can guarantee it. You need to come together and work together and talk together. Not that you can't go to your parents or to your pastors or some other trusted older people to talk to. There are times for that. But we need to be careful that our main emotional and physical dependency is coming to the connection that God has intended for us to have. I guess the principle I've seen here as I was thinking about this and looking at this a little bit There's nothing on this earth, no other relationship or nothing else on this earth that should take precedence over your relationship between the husband and wife in a marriage relationship. And if it does or when it does, I believe we're in clear violation on the first priority that God has when he instituted marriage. You know, we see these things, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, but down a little later I'm talking about your part in becoming your best friends. But we see men that need to go out with their buddies and have a high old time. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with getting together with your old friends once in a while. But if that's your priority, when the next time you're going to be able to get together with your buddies, or the next time you're going to be able to do this with your group of old girlfriends, well, I'm afraid that that's going to have a huge effect on your relationship as well. You need to, part of that leaving, and the next section we'll look at is cleaving. Maybe we're kind of going right into that, is coming together and building together your relationship and clinging to one another. I remember, here again, this is just some thoughts that are coming to my mind, but my brother next to me in age, I have two sisters, so my brother next to me in age was quite a bit older than me, but he had told me that when I got married, he said, one of the best things that you can probably do for your wife is to go with her to as many places you can the first year you're married. He said, grocery stores, anywhere she needs to go. If you have the time and can do it, take her and just spend time together and build your relationship. And as I look back, that's probably one of the most best pieces of advice that anybody gave me. As I think about it, it's not that she couldn't go herself, but it's that building the relationship together, learning to what each other's likes and dislikes are. And that's a good way to, if you go grocery shopping together, it's a good way to find out real quickly what each other likes to eat, if you didn't know before already. But anyway, moving on, part two is cleaving. The cleaving here, I believe again, if a marriage is going to be what it ought to be, there needs to be that cleaving, a coming together, hanging on to one another. It creates the idea of being there for one another, or hanging on to one another, turning to one another. Going back to that thought we talked about of leaving the emotional or physical stability of your parents. You're now physical and emotionally stable. Need to find that from your spouses, from your husband and wife. Has the idea of pulling together, holding on to, not willing to let go. Did you ever grasp a hold of something? Maybe you were in danger of falling and you hung on to something with all your might. You just felt like you couldn't hardly hang on enough. I like to think of that as our marriage relationships. When you're married, and whether it's 6 months, 1 year, 2, 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, wherever, 50 maybe even, wherever you find yourself at this morning, that clinging on to of something you are not willing to let go of, something you're going to hold on to regardless of what happens. The definition of cleave is to keep close to something, to remain bonded to stick together and resist separation. That pretty much sums it up pretty good. To keep close to remain bonded to. I was watching a movie one time, actually I think it was Fireproof, where the one guy glued two plastic salt and pepper shakers together. And another guy came, and they were talking about marriage relationships in the middle of this. Another guy came, and he was going to break it apart. And he's saying, I wouldn't do that. He said, if you break it apart, you're going to ruin the one, and the other one will never be the same for the rest of its life. And he made that connection in a marriage. He said, if you don't fulfill your marriage bond together the way God has intended it, you're going to ruin the one, and the other one will never be the same the rest of its life. Think about that for a moment. God at the very beginning in the institution of marriage said that this is permanent and this is for life. When we stood, for those of us that are married here this morning, when we stood before the Lord with our soon-to-be spouse and made the vows, maybe these weren't the exact words, but something like this. I take you to be my wedded wife or my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forth, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. When we said those words, we were making that covenant to the one we married as well as between us and God for the future. That vow was to God, and it was a vow of permanence. That's one thing we often think about. You know, I'm going to be honest here this morning. I wasn't planning to say this, but every time when I preach on something, I get tried. And when I was going to preach on this message this week, I thought, you know what, here it's going to come. And I was praying against it and praying for it. But, you know, I can't say I had a good week. Nothing really happened between us and Lois. I can honestly say that. But my feelings of commitment were being tested and tried in the last couple days as I was coming up to this. And as I think about that, and as I think about our marriages, and as that happened, I just prayed that God would protect every marriage in our congregation and in our circles that we are connected to. And I believe that is a very important part for each one of us, is to pray for our marriages, pray for our spouse, pray that God would, you know, we get to the point sometimes, I've seen so much struggles in marriages around about us. I've seen it in other churches. I've talked to other pastors that have dealt with it. I've talked to counselors that have dealt with it. And you know, when you get to the place where there's so much trouble, it's mostly because you're looking out for your own interest instead of your spouse's interest. You're more worried about what you're getting out of it instead of what you're giving into it. There's going to be rough times in everyone's married lives. But that's when we need to remember our vows and our commitments that we made to God. We need to make a choice. We can make it work. Part three is becoming one. We see that there at the end of verse 24, and they shall be one flesh. Finally, toward the end of the message here, if our marriage is going to be what it ought to be, there has to be a oneness. That weaving together the cord, as I talked about earlier, of husband and wife and God. If you've ever braided a cord, it takes three to braid a cord together. I mean, you can use more than that, but it takes at least three to do a standard braid. And we have to have God in the center of everything we do. Do you have a cough drop? Excuse me. Thanks. Sorry about that. This is getting worse as I go. Someone once asked a question, when do two become one? After they say their vows or when the minister pronounces them as husband and wife? I'm not sure that we have an answer for that question. But we do know that two become one. We want to look at, that's re-emphasized back in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and through 33. It says, for we are members, let me back up, yeah, 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The reason I wanted to read these verses, it kind of reemphasizes some of what we're looking at here this morning, but also that verse 32, it's a great mystery. We don't understand how it works. We don't understand how all God does it, but somewhere along the line, he knits the hearts together and they become one. And I had to think of, too, many times, Lois and I will be sitting there or together in one way or thing, and one of us will start saying about something, that, and it's like, you know what, I was thinking about that. I was just getting ready to say that. I'm sure you have probably had the same thing, or something is going on, and one of you mentions something, you're like, you know what, I was just thinking about that too. And I believe that's all part of God joining our hearts together and becoming one. We even come to the place of sometimes thinking the same things. Moving on a little bit, I'd mentioned a little bit about that earlier, but our husband, our wife, our mate should become our best friends. Learn to share interests. That don't mean you can't have other hobbies that your spouse don't necessarily enjoy doing, but show interest in your husband or wife's hobbies or their interest. Lois enjoys sewing. I probably would never care to do it myself, but that's okay. I know some men would do it. Some men do it, and that's okay too, but she really loves sewing, and you know, she'll be explaining things about material and different stitching, and I don't fully understand it all, but you try to take interest in it. When she has things she needs to go sometimes to pick up, you know, I'm willing to take her to go, and vice versa. She shows interest in some of the things I'm doing. There again, I'm not saying our relationship is perfect. We all have things we need to work on. But I'm just saying about sharing together and showing interest in each other's interest and the things you enjoy doing. Develop a true companionship in your marriage. You know, thinking about being together and being one, there's a couple that Lois and I would have been friends with years ago. We went to the same church for a while. I remember being at a sale. It was actually it was Mowersville school sale, probably 10 years ago. And the man and I were standing there talking. And Lois had came over to me and was saying something. I don't remember what it was said. But as she walked away, he's like, well, I don't know where my wife's at. She's probably around here somewhere. We kind of tend, when we get to somewhere, we go our separate ways. And we usually get back together somewhere along the way. And I felt there was a few other things I was noticing that made me feel a little uneasy before that. And I thought that just did not feel right or sit right. It felt like he didn't really have a care where his wife was at. And when they went to leave, yeah, they'd find each other. I want to tell you the truth. Within 2 years, that couple was split up. He was having a relationship with another woman, and they still aren't back together today. So that thought of caring for one another, you know, maybe I didn't ask Lois if I could share some of this, but I remember when we were dating and she would come into church. The church we went to had segregated seating, and when she'd sit down, or one of us, whichever, I'd look over and she'd look over and we'd smile, and you were happy to see each other. And I'm just saying that needs to continue into a marriage relationship regardless of where you're at. If you're in a crowd somewhere and you look over and you're many times for myself, I'm not always wondering where she's at, but if I see her, it gives you a warm and fuzzy feeling. If she looks, you smile. And if you come into the room again and you hadn't been together for a while, you're happy to see one another. You're glad to see him again. It's really special when you can have a relationship that really cares about one another. That don't mean it's going to be perfect, but we need to continue to keep God in the middle of everything we do. The thought of God's plan for marriage of two becoming one is much more than just sharing the same residence or sitting together with your family at the meal or sharing the same bedroom or having a joint checking account. It has a lot more than that. It's more than a 50-50 deal. It's each one giving 100%. This doesn't mean that one day you'll have a perfect relationship, but it does mean you're willing to continue to work at it regardless of what you face. You're together as one. You're woven together in that bond as one. You're in together, and you're willing to not allow it to be broken. Are you willing to make room in your life for your spouse, your husband and wife? Think about that a moment. That was a thought that came to me this week. You know, sometimes our lives can get so busy. We have goals. We have responsibilities that... And sometimes if we're not careful, we start nosediving straight into those responsibilities and goals and don't take time to take care of our spouse and allow them to be woven into what we are doing and where we are going in life. Marriage isn't always easy. You know, we've often hear, and I believe this is very true, that opposites attract. And as we have premarital counseling with couples before they get married, we often do that personality trait. And I have never yet had one that we've done that their personalities were the same. And that's a good thing in many ways, but it also creates part of the rift that can happen in marriages. It's a good thing because we complement one another. If we both had the same tendencies, I remember Brother Ernie saying his wife was good at bookwork and she took care of all the bookwork. If he said if it would have been up to him, he probably wouldn't have had two pennies to rub together at the end of his life. I remember him saying more than once, if he had a dollar in his pocket, it needed to be spent somewhere. And, you know, there's other people like that, but yet Faye was the type that was a good saver, and he left her take care of the bookwork. And that's just one area I'm bringing out, but I guess the thought that I'm thinking from that is that's some of what creates the friction down the road does. Our personality difference can clash at times. And if we're not careful to keep God first in the middle of everything, that can make things really tough. There will be times when you're hurt. There will be times you're disappointed. There will be times you're offended. But that's where forgiveness comes in. We need to be willing to forgive and put things behind us. Marriage needs to be a life where we put our spouse, our husband and wife needs ahead of our own. The Bible teaches the wife to submit to her husband and the husband to love his wife. And we'll maybe look at that a little bit more in the next message. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. This is what happens when two become one. We need to look for true companionship. Avoid criticism. Remember, you're on the same team. Think about that for a moment. You know, it's pretty easy if you're in the middle of something tough to feel negative and maybe even be negative. But, you know, I've heard people saying some derogatory comments about their wife. Yeah, my old lady this and my old lady that. Or I've never heard too many from women because I've never got too involved in women conversations. So thank goodness. But anyway, that's a whole different aspect there. But no. But I've been around enough men where you hear a lot of them. And do we join in with that? Do we enhance it? Or do we turn and walk away from it? Or do we say, you know what? Or if they would turn and kind of look to you for something to say, you know what? Say, I'm not sure what you're talking about. I feel my wife and I have a good relationship. And that puts a stop to Satan. There's many things happening in the middle of that. That puts a stop to Satan even beginning to start negative thoughts in the middle of your minds in your relationship. The last thing I want to look at here in closing, and I've used this before, but I thought it was just very meaningful again, thinking of the institution of marriage, is the three R's of marriage. Well, maybe I'll just ask this. Does anybody remember when I've done this before or know what the three R's might be? It's been a while since I did it, but maybe you know what the three R's without even remembering. Anybody have any idea what one of them is? Yeah, respect is definitely, that's the first one. Any others? If not, it's okay. It's respect and romance and responsibility. Respect each other for who you are. Show them that you care. Be there, be the one person that they can count on regardless of what happens in life. Romance does not have to stop when you get married. I've often said this, I've seen husbands 5 or 10, 15 years later, if they would have treated their girlfriend the way they're treating their wife now, they would have never got married. And why does it have to be that way? We should be treating our wife or our husband in a better way than we treated when we were dating. Yeah, things change, life has different responsibilities, but if our relationship continues to grow, we should be treating them better. Responsibility. Accept our each individual responsibility as husband and wife in a relationship. Another aspect of responsibility is accepting responsibility for your mistakes. No progress can ever be made toward reconciliation unless we take responsibility for ourselves. Take responsibility for your own actions and be who God wants you to be. Our marriage should be a deep relationship between two people. Thinking about that thought again of becoming one with our spouse. You know, in reality, when we're not caring for our spouse, whether it's husband or wife, in the way we should, we're really not caring for God and his design for marriage. We're really not caring for our own relationship with God. In a marriage, it's never about having my way, but rather it's about discovering our way together. It's not my way or her way or his way. It's discovering our way together. Success in marriage does not depend on finding the right person as it does on being the right person. Let me read that again. Success on marriage does not depend on finding the right person as much as it does on being the right person. Be willing to be who God wants you to be. I remember probably 10, 15 years ago, I heard a married lady had been married 10 years or more, and she asked the question, well, how do I know I'm married the right man? And she was asking it in a way that she was maybe struggling with it a little bit. And I'm thinking, it was in a group of people, but I didn't have the opportunity to go back. And I was like, you know, you're asking the wrong question now. If you're married, you need to be willing to make it work. You did marry. It was really God's will for you to marry that man in the first place. That maybe could be debatable if they married outside of the will of God, but now you are married, you need to be willing to make it work. And that goes back to being the right person and being who God wants you to be. It takes a commitment in our marriages and our homes to be all that God has designed and wants us to be. And in closing, I had one more comment. I wrote, yes, it takes work, but it can be wonderful if we're willing to do it God's way. You know, think about that for a moment. You know, what are you going to do at the end of your life? Brother Barry brought out some of this, I think it was just last Sunday, and some of his things. But thinking about marriage, you know, I've never heard a husband when he was on his deathbed or near his, getting in his elderly age, saying, you know, I wished I wouldn't have spent so much time with my wife when I was younger. Or I wished I wouldn't have spent so much time with my children. But I've heard of many a man saying he wished he would have taken more time for his wife, or he wished he would have taken more time with his children. But, you know, we can't go back and change. I don't know where each one of you are at this morning. To the best of my knowledge, we all have good relationships, but I'm sure we all have struggles at times. But we can't go back and change the water that went over the dam, but we can make a new start from here on out. If you are struggling somewhere in your marriage, first of all, make it right with God and realize where you need to be in your own relationship. And then be willing to go and say you're sorry and ask if there's anything you can do that would help to make the relationship better. God has designed it. God has planned it. And it will work if we're willing to do it God's way. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.